Praise God. Good morning. Again, we are excited at what God's doing here this morning and what God's doing with us. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 as we continue to go through the Word of God systematically, line upon line, precept upon precept. So Acts chapter 9. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Saul and his testimony and what he's doing. A testimony. What is a testimony? A testimony is this. It's how you used to be, how you met Christ, and how you are now. That is a testimony. That's something that we all have. Every one of us have a testimony on how we met Christ and how we used to be. And this morning, we're going to be talking about a man. Next to Jesus Christ, I think Paul is one of the most dynamic teachers of the word, and he did miraculous works from Saul to Paul. And he is a great example on the passion for the lost. And I pray that, Lord, give me the same passion that Saul had for this neighborhood, that passion where he was willing to give up his own salvation for his countrymen to be saved. That's a passion. Can you imagine if you had the ability to, if God gave you the ability to give up your own salvation for somebody else, would you do it? He had a passion. He would have done it. But God didn't allow him to do that. So Acts chapter 9. Let's look at verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed there, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And so he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at the Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with his disciples in Damascus. So praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. We thank you for testimony. May we remember where we have come from, Lord, where we used to be, and remember how you searched us out how you brought us out of the miry pit, Lord. May we remember how where you have taken us now, Lord. Lord, as we look to Saul's testimony, Father, maybe we can reflect on something that we've gone through or how we met you or what we've done that we can be ministered to through this man, Saul. Thank you that you love us, Lord. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Bless us this morning as we look to your word, Father God. Bless it, multiply it, and just may it pierce our heart, Lord. When we give you all the glory and all the honor, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, again, we're going to look at Saul's testimony. 2 weeks ago, we ended with chapter 8, and remember how the Lord took Philip, who was one of the seven men who he used tremendously to impact the surrounding cities of Samaria, and how there was this great spiritual revival and work going on there. People were getting saved left and right. Miracles were happening. People were being healed. Demons were coming out. So God was doing this great work there, and it was taking place with Philip there, and he was being used tremendously. And then how the Lord took Philip, and he took him and took him out to the desert to minister to one man, just one man, from thousands to one man. And I think about how the Lord works in that way. In fact, we were coming back from Mexico. We went to pick up our brother Bill, keep him in prayer, Bill and Deb. And we went to pick him up from Mexico as he was doing treatment down there. And as we were coming down the freeway, I happened to share with him right over there off by Maine. Right there, I used to work there. It was a machine shop called T.P. Hearns. And this was back in the 80s, and there was 150 employees there. And I mentioned to tell them that in all 150 people there, we gave them the gospel. Everyone who worked there heard the gospel. And there were many who were offended by that. In fact, the owner and the main guy, the general supervisor, people were complaining to them. And we weren't really doing just sharing the gospel. They used to hang up their worldly stuff, pornography on the boards. And so what we do is go up and hang up things about God. And people didn't like that. 150 people heard the word of God. And then, so what they did is they had this big layoff. There was five of us, and guess who got laid off? All five Christians. And then the Lord showed me, he says, hey, I'm taking you from the 150 people, and I'm taking you, because you've been faithful with the little things, I'm taking you, and I'm giving you thousands, because you're going to work at General Dynamics. And I said, wow, I was so excited, and I went to General Dynamics, and I started sharing left and right. In fact, that's where I met Aurora there. And one time, the whole department was there, and I just went in there one time, and I think you might have been there, if you can remember this, and I went in there, and I had everybody's attention. I was sharing this little prop about how you tear a piece of paper. And when you tear it, it actually spells, if you tear it right, it spells out hell, and it shows the cross. I don't know if you were there at that time, if you remember that. But it was God took me from 150 to 1,000. And then here, he took Philip from thousands to one. This is how the Lord works sometimes, you know. And so he used Philip there to reach out to one, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man was in charge of all her treasuries. And he came down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And then Philip introduced him to Christ. And he was baptized. And then from there, Philip was taken to Azotus, where he preached in many of the cities there until he went to, the Lord brought him to Caesarea. But don't forget that this all came about as the results of the persecution that was led by Saul of Tarsus. And now we pick up here with the story of his conversion in chapter 9. So look at verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked letters from him in the synagogue to the synagogue of Damascus, so that he would find any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly this light came about from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting, for it's hard for you to kick against the goats. The goads, that's what I said. What did you think I said? No, not goats, goads. It just sounds like that. You guys are thinking of Bedia. You're getting hungry. Now you're making me hungry. So he trembled and he was astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, just arise and go into the city, and there you will be told what to do. So we see Saul of Tarsus. He's the number one arch enemy, the one who is persecuting the early church of Jesus Christ, persecuting his followers. And soon Saul, who will become Paul. His whole name changed. Isn't that awesome when the Lord touched us, how things changed in our life? Not only did your name change, my name changed. It was Steve, but it changed because when I looked what it meant, Steve or Stephen or Stevie means crowned one. I finally realized what my name really means. Steve, he's a follower of Christ now. And Saul here, his name changed to Paul. One of the greatest apostles of the world. And he was called and known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But you got to remember in chapter 6, remember we talked about this in chapter 6, how the Jews were divided into two groups. And this is important. There was those who were of the Hebrew culture. There were the ones who were very legalistic, the Jews who were very legalistic. They were very strict with the things of God. In fact, the religious leaders known as the Pharisees, they were of the Hebrew culture. And then there was the other group known as the Hellenists. They were the Jews. Yeah, they're Hellenists. There's a Hellenist now right there. Yeah. They were known as the Jews who took on the Grecian culture. They were into material things and into the arts. In fact, the religious leaders known as the Sadducees, they were of the Hellenist. Now, so think about this. You got two groups of Jews divided. And for someone to have a great impact on them, what better person than someone who has been exposed to both of these cultures? And who better than Saul? Because Saul was born in the city of Tarsus. And he was impacted by the Grecian culture, by the Hellenists, because that city of Tarsus, that was one of the main groups of the Grecian culture there. And we're told through history that at the age of 14, Saul was sent to Jerusalem by his parents who were of the Hebrew culture in order to get him away from the other side to study under the leadership of one of Israel's most greatest teachers of all. At the school of Gamaliel, one of the most noted rabbis in all of history, a man of the word, a man of a Pharisee who knew the law. And so Saul was rooted and grounded in that Hebrew culture, and he became a student and a Pharisee himself. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Saul said, I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus. I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, who taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous towards God as you all are today. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I, Marcel, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal and persecuting of the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul said that he writes, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. Those who taught him, he knew more than them. In his own nation and being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. So even though Saul was advanced in the Hebrew culture, he still held on to that Hellenist culture as well. And then here in verse 1, look at verse 1. It says, and then Saul was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. And so he went to the high priest seeking letters to go to the synagogues of Damascus. And if he found anybody who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this is the former testimony of Paul's former life right here. This is his testimony. This is he was Saul. This is how he used to be. He was the biggest arch persecutor of the church. But we're told here in verse 1 that Saul, he burned with this great fury of anger against Christ and his disciples. And in these two verses, verse 1 and verse 2, you see, in these verses, it shows us two facts of this. First fact, it tells us that Saul, in verse 1, he was consumed with this fierce anger and wrath against Christ and his disciples. You guys know anybody like that? You know anybody who's really just so angry to hear the word of God? You share God's word, and it just brings out this hatred and this anger. They're here. They're all around us. I personally know some people who I cannot share because they just, it just caused too much strife. And just to sow peace, they know where I stand. They know if they ask me, they're going to get the truth. But I want to make peace there. But they're really angry. And here we see Saul, he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And this word where it says he breathed out threatens and murder, the word breathed out, actually in the King James, in the Greek, it really means that he was breathing in. He was inhaling. It's like when you breathe in. You know, like when you're sick and you got a little humidifier fire. You know, you got this and you got the smoke coming up. And we have one at the house, and so I'll take little Jean, I'll take her over there, and she'll go like this, and she'll open her mouth, and she'll take in the fumes, and I'll do it too. Well, that's what it was with Saul. When he had this anger and this murderous thoughts against the Lord and his disciples, he was breathing in that anger within him. And for him to take that in, into his heart, into the inner man, he was vowing to destroy Jesus, destroy the church. Grab some water here. And I can't help but think what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Or Luke 6:45, he says that a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So whatever is in the heart, that's what's going to come out. And Saul's heart was the fact that he actually hunted down and slaughtered believers. He put them in jail. He hunted down believers. It'll be like us worshiping here. All of a sudden, he walks in here and with a letter from the governor saying, okay, you're all under arrest and take us all away. This was embedded in his heart. And then in verse 2, look at verse 2. It says he asked these letters so he can go to the synagogue of Damascus. And if he found those who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So the second fact here is that Saul was given over to this fierce objective of destroying all those who follow the way. And I love that, the way. That's where they come up with the most excellent way, I believe, is right here, the way. The way of the Lord. This word, the way, the meaning is a way or mold of life, of opinions and conduct. That is, it's Christians. It refers to the Christians. So when he says there, if he found anybody of the way, he might bring them and bound them to Jerusalem. So you can go around and say, hey, are you of the way? What? What way? Are you of the way? If I was to say, if somebody came to you and say, are you of the way, would you know what he was talking about?
Amen. I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
No, you're not the way, the truth, and the life. Are you of the way? You would know who the way is. You would know who he was talking about. Saul knew who were of the way. It was those who were following after Jesus, those who were worshiping the Lord. They were of the way. We are of the way. And Saul was ruthless. He was traveling throughout Judea, Samaria, and the northern parts of Israel. He was on his way to Damascus, which was only about 140 miles from Jerusalem, down there to hunt down believers to bring them back to Jerusalem. And just to show you how much hatred that he had for the way was that he volunteered to do this. He wasn't forced to do it. He volunteered. It was like, hey, anybody here who wants to go with me to go hunt down Christians? And you would lift your hand. I want to go. I'll volunteer. I'll do it. It's a dangerous job. I'll do it. He volunteered to do this. He actually went to the high priest. He went to the Sanhedrin. He requested their authority, a letter to breach the synagogues of Damascus, the fellowships there, looking for men and women of the way, arresting them and bringing them back to Jerusalem to be tried in the courts. Look at verse 3. I love this part. He says, as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So here he is. He's all geared up, ready to go. He's all inside his heart, deep within him. He has his hatred for the way, those of the way. And he's on his way to Damascus. All of a sudden, this light from heaven, it came. And this light came, guess when? When Saul was set on bringing threats and murders to the believers of Christ. The light didn't come when he was normal, when he was okay. It came when he was ready to bring murder, ready to persecute the Christian, when he was actually persecuting the Christians. It was then when he was overpowered by the light from the Lord. It came in the midst when he was so consumed with these evil thoughts that, guess what? He got saved. What does that show you? It shows you that there's hope for all of us. It's hope for us. That's why people at the end of the service, sometimes we give people the opportunity to give their lives to the Lord. Because Jesus says, come as you are. Jesus came, and this light came upon Saul when he was the worst he could ever be. He doesn't want you to clean up your act first. The Lord didn't come to Saul and say, hey, clean up your act first, and then we'll do a work there. Whatever you are in, whatever you're dealing with in your life, whatever sin that might have its grips on you, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come as you are. You know what I thought about this? You know, because many people say they won't come to the Lord. They say this, wait till I clean up my act first. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, that's being a hypocrite there, because that ain't going to never happen. In fact, I tell him, I said, well, you know what, brother, that ain't never going to happen. I said it. I wouldn't do it. I would not come to the Lord until I had to get my life right first. Those were words, because in my heart, I didn't want to get right. But if, just think about it, if you, in fact, got your life right before you came to Christ, if you went and you did everything and changed your life did everything and you stood before God, then you can say, God, wait a minute, I changed my life. You didn't change my life. But that ain't going to never happen. God came to Saul when he was burning threats and anger and evil against the believers. Because why? God wants to change us. God says, come as you are. He accepts us just as we are. And Saul here in verse 3, he journeyed to Damascus, and this light came around from him from heaven. This light suddenly just appeared out of nowhere, unexpectedly. The light came from heaven. But it was a supernatural and this miraculous work from God himself. Because why? God is the source and the giver of light. In him there is no darkness, the scripture tells us. And you know, this light had to be brighter and greater than the sun itself. Can you imagine? How many of you have looked into the sun, especially early in the morning when you're driving and it's coming up, you know, or going down and you're driving and it's so bright you can't even see. You have your Ray-Bans on. You even have to put your visor down because it's so bright. Well, when this light came upon Saul, it was even greater and brighter than the sun. In fact, in Acts 22, when Paul's sharing his testimony, verse 6, he said it happened as he was journeying that he came near to Damascus about noon. And suddenly this great light from heaven came around him. And then in verse 13 and 14, he said, at midday along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. So can you imagine this light so bright that it actually outshines the sun? If this you were walking out and this light came and it's like, we're talking daytime. It probably would, I don't know. I don't know if you ever watched Star Trek, but you know when they get, what do they call it, materialized, they go up, they beam me up. And if you ever seen it, you know, they're standing right there and all of a sudden this light goes, and this glow comes on and they disappear. Greater than that, we're talking right now, it's light in here. If you look outside, see how light it is. The light that came upon Saul was even brighter than that. In the daytime, that's how the Lord works. You know, it actually outshined the sun. And it came forth. And Saul saw the Lord standing in the midst of it because the light came from the Lord himself. He saw Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15, he said this, after Jesus was seen by James and by the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus' face. In fact, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it tells us that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with some of his disciples, that he was shining. His face is shining as the sun, and his clothing was as white as the light. Man, it brings chills up my spine because, you know what? Upon my conversion, when I read this, I thought, wow, I saw the light too. Maybe I saw Jesus. Because I was out there in 1978, and I remember there was no sun out. It was getting ready to rain, and the clouds were real low. And I went out there, and I said, God, if you're real, then you show me a sign. And the minute I looked up, this cloud just appeared like this, and there was one very bright star. Isn't that what Jesus called the morning star? He's the star of David. And I think about this, wow, that was Jesus. He was getting my attention. So I kind of related to that when I read about Saul and this light because he came to me in the midst when I was a sinner. I wasn't right. I didn't want Jesus and I didn't want nothing to do with God. I just kind of felt like I was just led to it because with Carmen, she was, you know, the Lord was working on her and I just was in love with her. So I tag along, you know. But little did I know that I was going to be in love with the Lord more. You know, he caught me through Carmen. But the scriptures tells us that God is light. John, 1 John 1, chapter 1, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God. God is only associated with light. And it was the light in the sight of Jesus that knocked Saul down to his knees. And not just Saul, but all those who are with him, they all fell down as well to the ground because in Acts chapter 26, Paul says that all those who are with him fell to the earth as well. Tells him that, it says that in chapter 26. And you know, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the word is Jesus, and it's proclaimed in the hearts of men and proclaimed to humanity, women, men, children. The light of the very presence of God himself is the first thing you will experience when it comes to salvation. Remember when you first accepted the Lord? how exciting it was? Remember that touch by God, by that light that just changed your entire life? You guys know me. I don't speak Spanish. I speak Spanglish. But I went to a fellowship in Balboa Park. There was at least maybe 12, 15 brothers and sisters from a apostolic church, a Spanish-speaking church. I went, me and Carmen went there, and we walked in there. And as we walked in there, and they were praising, and I didn't understand anything. They were all speaking in tongues and worshiping God and praising God. And I walked in. I was hit. The light of God just came on me. Even though I didn't understand a thing they were doing, I didn't know anything about tongues. I came rolled up in there in my 1971 Monte Carlo lowrider with rims on it. You know, and we walked in there, and this light came upon me. Even though I didn't understand, I sat there, and I found myself worshiping God. And when we left, we went to Golden Hill Park, and I remember parking there, and me and Carmen sat there, and we tried to explain on what happened. Do you understand what happened? No, but we were just filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came around us. Why? Because God is associated with light. There is no darkness in him. Acts 26, it tells us that, you know, Paul fell to the ground and those who were with him fell to the ground. So you experience this oneness with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts and have given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit has to shine in a person's heart for them to be saved. And we're told that nobody can say Jesus Christ is Lord unless the Spirit enables him to do it. If you're able to say Jesus is a fact, let's see, everybody here, just say Jesus is Lord. Because the Holy Spirit enables you to do it. And if you weren't allowing him to do that, you couldn't say it. I remember praying with people and leading this one woman. We were praying with this one woman who was demon-possessed. And it wasn't like you see on TV, like the way the TV did it. But she was possessed. And we were just trying to get her to say, "Jesus is Lord." And she could not say it. It was a battle. She would say, she could not say it. And we had to pray. We prayed. We read scriptures. We just laid hands on her. We kept praying. And finally, it was in the North Park Theater. Finally, at the end, victory was in Christ. And she was to say, "Jesus is Lord." And after that, her life totally changed. But God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has to shine in our hearts. He's the one that gives us knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God himself. He's God. How many of you believe he's God? Jesus is God's very own glory. He dwells in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you want to know the glory of God, you have to first know the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to know God personally, you got to know his Son. You must receive that light, the knowledge and the understanding, the awareness, the experiences, the consciousness that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Look at verse 3. It says, "As he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone all around him from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" See? "And he trembled and astonished and said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go into the city, and it will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one." So all of a sudden, Saul has this confrontation with Jesus. He had this confrontation. How many of you like confrontation? I'm sure none of us like confrontation. How many of you love to give confrontation? I know there's some people who love that. But Saul has this confrontation with Jesus. He heard this voice speaking to him. And I want you to know a few things here in verse 1. And actually, all these verses here, there's some things that we need to look at. First, Saul alone heard the voice. The others heard a sound, but they could not distinguish the words. Look at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. But in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, Paul, again, sharing his testimony, he says, and those who were with me indeed saw the light. They were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to him. Now, a lot of people say this is a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. The Greek meaning here in Acts chapter 22 is that those who were with him only heard, but they couldn't understand what the Lord was saying. They couldn't articulate his words. They couldn't hear it. They heard the voice, but they couldn't understand what he was saying. And I think a good picture, a good example, if you want to know exactly how that might have looked, is Charlie Brown. You guys know Charlie Brown when he's talking to his teacher, Miss Landers? Oh, yes? Wah, 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 wah. Oh, yes, ma'am. Wah, 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 wah. You don't know what she's saying, but he's talking to his teacher. Well, that's how it was. Saul was talking to Jesus. Everybody heard a voice, but they could not, all they heard was wah, 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 wah. Wah, 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 wah. I know my daughter, she plays soccer, and when she was in high school, you know, as parents, we want to drill in them. Come on, do this, do this. And Carmen used to yell from the sidelines, get the ball, do this, do this. And she used to get mad. Monique used to get mad. And so I told her, listen, when your mother is trying to, or myself, or if we're trying to tell you what to do, just look at us, and all you need to hear is wah, 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 wah. But that's what it was. Saul's having this conversation. Those who were there heard the voice, but they could not articulate what the voice was saying. So it's a good picture like that, I think. It's to get you in your thought, in your mind. But you want to know why the others couldn't understand what was being said to Saul? You want to know why? And this goes for all of us. Because the message was a personal message for Saul alone. That's why. It wasn't for anybody else. The Lord was dealing with Saul and him alone. In fact, verse 5, it says, you know, when he came, he fell to the ground. He heard the voice saying, why are you persecuting him? And look at verse 5. It says, then the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads. This was Jesus dealing with Saul and him alone. Jesus was telling Saul that it's hard to kick against your conscience. It's hard to kick against what God wants to do in your life. In fact, the phrase here, to kick against the goats, that's a picture of an ox being goaded or pricked with this long stick. It was a long stick, a stick with a very sharp end. And sometimes they were like 10 foot long. And the purpose of it was to get the ox to respond to the person who was plowing the field. And so they would use this stick with the sharp end to hit the ox and make it turn left, make it turn right, or even to keep it from kicking the person behind. And so what was God telling Saul? Well, Saul was kicking against the Lord. He was kicking against what God wanted to do in his life. And it had to have been hard for Saul to be doing what he was doing when in his heart he knew what he was doing was wrong. Can you guys relate? When you know you're doing something wrong, and when you go ahead and you do it, isn't it hard? Knowing that you're kicking against what God wants to do in your life. Knowing that you're kicking against God trying to keep you from doing that. It's not an easy thing. He knew it. Remember, you got to remember, Saul was chosen just like us. He was chosen before the foundation of the world existed. That what? That one day he would become Paul. It's not just something that happened. God chose him before the foundation of the world. God chose him as God's man to the Gentiles. So Saul started to be dealt with when he had that, when he consented to the death of Stephen. Remember, he was there, Stephen, the first martyr. And when he saw, and this is what I think, and others agree that this is when God started dealing with Saul. And maybe when Saul started to feel God, that something's not right here. Because when he saw Stephen, it tells us that he saw a face of an angel. Paul saw God's spirit in him. Saul saw the work of God working in his life, and he was affected by that because it tells us that he was cut to the heart. So Saul was questioning, he was fighting, he was struggling within himself over the truth of Jesus in the church. The truth of the gospel, which he was hearing from the disciples of the Lord. The truth of his own mistakes, maybe what he was doing, that sin in his life. He had to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, just like each and every one of us, guys. We all have to work it out. And that's why he wrote Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us. Listen, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ didn't die for you when you were perfect. He died for you when you are a sinner. Right now, you guys are sinners. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. And the only difference is God allowed us and gave us victory that we don't practice it. We blow it every day. I don't think there's not one person here who has not blown it yet. You probably even blown it right here inside the sanctuary saying, man, if I had a gun, I'd shoot him. He needs to stop. Let's get done here. You know, where's he going to stop? You know, I want to go. I want to leave, you know. Well, guess what? You're sinning. that anger, you know. The only difference is we don't practice it. If we don't make it our lifestyle, it's not something we look forward to doing. We don't get up in the morning and say, I can't wait to sin. I can't wait to this. Let me get my sin list here. Okay, I'm going to check it off. Okay, this. Saul was struggling over those things. He had to work out his own salvation. In fact, in verse 5, look, it says, Saul said this, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, hey, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. So we're told in verse 1 that Saul was bringing these threats and these murders against the disciples of the Lord. And here in verse 5, he says, Jesus says, it was him who he was persecuting. Did not Saul go after the church? Saul went after the church, right, guys? He went and he persecuted the church, right? Yeah. In verse 5, Jesus said it was him who he was persecuting. He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why are you persecuting me? So Saul had to been trouble with this, and he was being charged of this sin of opposing and persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think of Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. Can you imagine how he must have felt? And you know what? I've mentioned it before that whenever the Lord calls somebody more than once, it's for a reason. When he says, when every time Jesus talked to someone, he said their name twice or 3 times, there was a reason for that. And here, for Saul, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I believe the Lord was called his name twice for 2 reasons. One reason was to show his tenderness, his love, his concern for him, to listen, to take heed to what he wanted to tell him. That grace that he was reaching out, his long-suffering, he's long-suffering, at least any should perish but have eternal life. He wanted him to be saved, which he did, obviously. Jesus wants everybody to be saved. He's long-suffering, at least any should perish but all come to eternal life. The second reason, for the purpose of rebuking him and warning him, because Saul was plowing on dangerous ground. He was close to the edge. Ready to fall off. He was at the point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and opposing Christ to the point of not accepting him. Guess what? If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is rejecting Christ, not receiving him as your Lord and Savior, where does that lead you? Where is that going to lead you? Lost. To hell. You're doomed to hell. Unless you repent, and which he did. But he was persecuting Jesus. That's who he was persecuting. So, you know, sometimes we can't take that personally. I know, because I felt that way. I took it personally when I was used to share Christ and share with people about Jesus. When they rejected what I had to say, I took it personally. And I thought they were rejecting me when all this time, I didn't realize they were rejecting Christ. They weren't persecuting me. They were persecuting Christ. And I used to get mad. I used to call them names. I didn't understand. I thought, here I have words of eternal life. You're rejecting. You're a jerk. I used to say that, jerk. And finally, the brothers took me and said, hey, you know what? Where's the love, brother? You can't do this. Well, that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So if you are being persecuted, then you got to remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, where Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's being persecuted. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting? Jesus is. I'm blessed when I'm persecuted. I'm blessed because I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so you got to, again, remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know that they hate me before they hate you. Don't think that, hey, oh, they hate me. It's because they hated him first. So not only was the message to Paul was personal, it was just to Paul alone, to nobody else. Not only did the Lord deal with Saul and him alone, and the fact that it was Jesus who was being persecuted, but also the Lord was leading him step by step. Because look at verse 6. After he said, you're persecuting me, in verse 6 he says, so Paul, he trembled and he was astonished and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. So the Lord always directs one step at a time. The Lord didn't show Saul the whole picture of what he was going to do. He didn't show him his whole life. Saul said, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what the Lord says, just get up. Go in the city, and when you go in the city, then you'll be told what to do. You know, how oftentimes does the Lord show you the whole picture? And has ever the Lord showed you the whole picture? Maybe sometimes, but sometimes the Lord doesn't work that way. But what he does show you, guys, you just need to be obedient to that. Whatever, how much he shows you, be obedient to that. Saul was trembling. He was with great astonishment. He was devastated. He was brought to his knees under that sin that he was being confronted with Christ. And he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was the most terrible sinner of all, because he's the one that said, hey, I'm the chief of all sinners. And his only hope was to what? Turn and obey the voice of the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's all he needed to do. And praise God, he did it. He did what every one of us had to do in order to be forgiven for sins. He called upon and he acknowledged the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, he said, Lord. And that's why he was able to write Romans chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. He said, you will be saved. Then he surrendered and he obeyed the Lord Jesus. He asked, and the key question here, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Have you been asking that question? Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the next step, the Lord commanded, he said, just rise up and go in the city and then I'll tell you what you must do. Notice God did not answer Saul right away and what he wanted him to do. He just said, rise up and go. It wasn't until next week when we look at exactly what God wanted him to do. And then in verse 7, we ended here. The men who journeyed with him, they stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Again, though they were there, there was others who witnessed everything that took place, but they didn't have that privilege to know what was really happening. It's kind of like the world. You know, they see and they hear the miracles of, that the Lord's doing. You know, they see us speaking, the Lord speaking to us. They see the conversions in our lives. These guys saw the miracle of God and his miraculous grace on Saul, and yet not one of them ever opened their own heart or their mind to the Lord. They didn't see the light the way the Saul did. They didn't hear the voice of God. They weren't confronted by Christ. They didn't call upon the Lord or surrender and be obedient to him. And then in verse 8, then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So when Saul was persecuting the Christians, hey, he was already in spiritual darkness. Then here on the road to Damascus, he sees the light. Then he's returned back to darkness through physical blindness. And I think of him being physically blind, and the whole purpose in order for that is for that he can see nothing but the image of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you ever see that paper. There's a paper that has three dots on it, and it has this shape. And I'm going to try to get it up next week. And if you stare in that for, I believe it's 15 seconds, you stare in it, and then you close your eyes, you actually see the face of Jesus when you close your eyes. Well, guess what? God closed his eyes, so all he could see was the image of Jesus and him alone. And that image of Jesus, when the light shined, it permanently imprinted upon his heart and not his sight. And that was the process of him starting to work in his life. The Lord was working in his life. And then Saul says, Lord, so Saul did what the Lord told him to do. He was obedient. His eyes had been closed during this traumatic experience he had. His eyes are now blind for 3 days. He's helpless. He had to be completely led by others. He had to become a follower at the moment, a man who's a leader. He had to see through his mind alone. And he was on his own, and he was left alone for 3 days, probably 3 days continually in prayer. And, you know, I can imagine what he's going through and what questions he's asking, how the Lord confronted him. And he had 3 days to experience this and allow all this to sink in. Thinking of that confrontation with the Lord, wondering what's going to happen now with his life, the changes that he's going to have to go through, the changes of his mind, his thought pattern, you know, his purpose in life. From one religion, now he's going into a present new life with Christ. Probably wondering why Jesus chose him. The one who greatly opposed and tried to get rid of Jesus in the church. Probably wondering what Jesus wanted him for and what was Jesus going to tell him what to do when he's in Damascus. This is probably all going through his mind and probably affecting him, because it tells us he didn't eat nor drink for 3 days. Because why? God was now getting hold of him and was preparing him for this great work to come. Just like us. But we got to allow God to do it. Allow God to get a hold of you. Let it sink in and just take one step at a time. Whatever God tells you to do, be obedient to that. And then the next step will come. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for many examples of men and women in the Bible who, Father, we probably can say, I can relate to him. When I think of Saul's conversion with that light, I think of my own, Lord, of just staring up in the sky and saying, hey, if you're real God, reveal yourself. And that bright star appearing, the light. You're associated with light. And in you, there is no darkness. Maybe some of us need to hear that this morning. Need to hear, why are you persecuting me? Or why are you denying me? Why are you not knowing me? Or why do you want to, you don't want to consider me? You're long-suffering and patient. And you said, come as we are. Don't get your life right. It ain't going to happen. God does that. God's the one who changes us. You're the one who perfects us. You're the one who takes that good in us and perfects it and makes it better. You get rid of all the junk and all the bad things in our lives. We just need to respond and hear your voice. When everybody else is not listening, Lord, may we listen. When you're reaching out to us, the world may not understand. Family maybe not understand. But if you are shining your light upon us, may we listen to your voice and like Saul, say, Lord, cry out and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And be obedient to what you want. Lord, as we spend together with our families, may you shine upon us the love of Christ. As we celebrate Mother's Day, bless all the mothers here, Lord, all the mothers around. Bless them, Lord. Let your light shine upon them. Let your light shine upon us that we may illuminate those around us. May they get a glimpse of Jesus through us. I think of Jesus when Thomas said, Lord, show me the Father and that'll be sufficient. And you said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. May we be able to say the same thing when they said, show me Jesus. Well, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Let us shine your glory, Lord, your presence on others, Lord, so they too can have that Damascus Road experience. And we thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.